Once a week or whenever you are doing your regular laundry, ask yourself three questions. Number one, what in my life does not need washing? Number two, what in my life just needs a delicate cleaning? And number three, what in my life needs a spot remover with maximum agitation, a spin cycle, and a double rinse?
That's the Reverend Susan Sparks. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some interesting conversation and a powerful message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. We're glad to welcome back to Day One today the Reverend Susan Sparks, who since 2000 has served as senior pastor of the historic Madison Avenue Baptist Church in New York, New York. Formerly a trial lawyer and for many years now a stand-up comedian, she's a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, Wake Forest University, where she earned a law degree, and Union Theological Seminary in New York City. She's also the author of the book Laugh Your Way to Grace. Susan, thanks for being with us again.
Thanks for having me, Peter.
Madison Avenue in New York City has this worldly aura about it, fostered by TV programs like Mad Men. What's the real story of the community where your church is based? And how do you try to bear witness for God there?
That's a great question. Yeah, we don't have any characters from Mad Men in our congregation. We are sitting right on the corner of 31st and Madison Avenue, about three blocks from the Empire State Building. And yet, you know, in the midst of all this kind of glitz and glamour, we are just a very modest little family of folk from all walks of life, from all parts of the world, all ages, 3 years old and 92, and people that just come together because they have a great need for community and are looking for family.
I notice on your Facebook page you will post pictures of the board outside your church with a funny saying. Does that get attention?
It gets huge attention. Obviously, there's a lot of foot traffic going up and down Madison Avenue because it's a popular business area. But we actually now have people that come by specifically every week to take photos, including a woman who is a meter maid that comes by that writes the tickets, you know, on the cars. And she comes by, I've seen her in her little van or truck or whatever, and she stops, she takes a picture, and then she leaves. And she stopped by a couple of times and just said, thanks. They're, you know, they bring us inspiration and a smile each week.
Do you have a favorite one?
One of my favorites that we put up there was, honk if you love Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him.
Well, last week we talked about your book, Laugh Your Way to Grace. You also do a workshop you call Humor and Healing While Going Through Hell, and it's partly informed by your own battle with breast cancer. How do you try to help folks going through a crisis like that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I found in my own experience that that humor was really the lifeboat for me, and that to find a way to laugh in a place of pain was very important. And I learned that by watching others, just sitting in the chemo room or the radiation room, and people would just bring out this unexpected joy and laughter and have the whole room just kind of contagiously laughing at the same time. And you wouldn't expect it there. But I realized in places of pain, people reach down and find that little spark of joy that's still there. You may not know it. It may have gotten beaten up pretty badly. But in any part of life where we're going through a bad time, it's still there, and we can get it. And it reminds me of a quote by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She said, people are like stained glass windows. They shine and shine when the sunlight's out. But when the darkness comes, they only shine if there's a light within. And my whole point of that workshop is that that light still shines for all of us. And we've just got to access it and bring it out even in the darkest of times.
You also do a workshop you call A Road Never Traveled, How to Find Your Life's Calling. And by my count, you've had at least three callings so far. And it took a 2-year around-the-world trip for you to find your calling as a minister. What are some of the key insights you share for discovering meaning and purpose in life?
The main one is that you've got to take a risk. You've got to be willing to take a risk. But there's an old saying, we don't regret what we did in life. We regret what we didn't do. And so in this workshop, I encourage people to figure out what it is that is holding them back, like a boat with furled sails in a harbor, mm-hmm. you know, and what is it that your heart's drawing you to? And it's going to take risk, and it's going to take pain, and it's going to take change, but it's really only when we let go and go into that unknown, into that new place that we're being drawn, that our heart just soars. Mm. And I think that's where, you know, the bottom line is, it's a leap of faith, because if our heart's being drawn that way, God is calling us that way. And it's really answering a call.
And you still do comedy shows with a rabbi and a Muslim. Have you noticed any changes in the way your audiences respond these days compared to several years ago in the wake of 9/11, say?
Yeah. Bob, the rabbi, started this tour right after 9/11, and people were, they were reticent to laugh. Mm-hmm. They were scared, and understandably so. I think people are much freer now to engage in laughter, especially with the three of us on stage. But we still, you know, we still hit roadblocks, which mm-hmm. Reminds me of why we do what we do. For example, we'll do college campuses all over the country. We've done the World Bank, the Clinton Center, different religious places, whether it's in a mosque or a church or a synagogue, and people are so welcoming and engaging. Yet we're going to play for a large Christian group in a eastern part of the country, and we showed up and the audience was quite small. We found out there'd been a protest and a boycott because they told the other churches not to show up because there was a rabbi and a Muslim and a Christian on stage. Can you imagine? And I thought to myself, that's why we do what we do, because that type of hatred and really narrow-mindedness is what drives the headlines and the violence today. So in our own little way, the three of us get on stage and talk about life and religion and spirituality and love through the lens of our religion and our families and our upbringing. And hopefully people take away a different view of us, of interfaith, and of God's love.
And I know you like to hit the road from time to time with your husband, Toby, particularly on a motorcycle. What are some of your favorite trips? What have you gained from those?
Oh, Peter, I have some of my best sermons from road trips on the motorcycle, I must say. I'm actually thinking about putting them in a book. But I think one of the main things that we've learned over time is that it's really good to disengage. And you don't have to get on a Harley and go to Montana to do it. You could turn the cell phone off. You know, you can turn off the television. You can just take a little time to yourself, read a book, or just go out in nature and take a hike. There's something so freeing about disengaging electronically, but also geographically where you are in your life, just to get a little fresh break and a new perspective.
Well, your sermon today is a little bit different. It draws from several scripture passages, one of which is from Isaiah chapter 1. Could you read that for us?
Isaiah 1, 16 through 18. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool.
Well, Susan, we look forward to learning more about how sins as scarlet can become white as snow. In your sermon today, Sinners at the Laundromat. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you for having me, Peter.
That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
One Sunday morning last summer, when everyone else was in church, like all good Christians should be, my husband Toby and I were at the laundromat, where all of life's sinners apparently congregate. We have a little cabin in the great north woods of Wisconsin, and our Sunday routine is to get up, go out for breakfast, and then head to the laundromat to wash our clothes for the week. On that particular Sunday, just as we started loading our laundry, The door opened and a scarily clean-shaven gentleman walked in and said, "A blessed morning to you, brothers and sisters." A warning sign, if ever there was one. I could see he had a number of brochures in his hand, but I tried my best not to make eye contact. Sure enough, he came to me first. "Sister," he asked in the most earnest of tones, "have you met Jesus?" I thought about telling him my full testimony, including the fact that I was an ordained Baptist minister and that Jesus and I were about as tight as you could get. But I just couldn't do it. "I'm sorry, I haven't seen Jesus at the laundromat this morning." The Jesus man looked at me with an expression akin to what your elementary school teacher might have offered when you spelled January with a G. He then handed me a tract with a picture of Jesus on the front holding a tiny lamb looking a bit queasy, and said, "You know, Jesus can wash your sins away better than any of these machines." Deciding I had been snarky enough, I nodded, took the tract, and said, "I don't doubt it, brother." And with that, he went to the center next to me at the industrial-sized dryer and started his pitch again. Toby, being an ex-prosecutor and knowing when to speak and when not to, stayed silent during my exchange. However, as the Jesus man moved to the next person, Toby turned to me and mumbled under his breath, "Sinners at the laundromat." Sounds like a sermon to me. And so this sermon was born. During the drying cycle, I spent some time thinking about spiritual laundry. How one might go about doing a little washing of the spirit. I think it's the same as normal laundry. For example, what's the first thing you do when beginning laundry? Sort your clothes, of course. Like most people, I separate mine into three piles. The first, things that don't need to be washed. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to leave clothes on the floor sometimes. And when I get home at night, I can't always remember if they're dirty or clean, so I just throw them in the hamper anyway. In sorting laundry, you have to find the things that don't need to be washed. Things that are fine just the way they are, or that you can put right back on and wear with pride. Life is the same way. There are so many things in our lives that we try to wash that don't need washing. Things we try to change or fix, things we're ashamed of. Things like our physical characteristics, our ethnicities, the color of our skin, our sexual orientation, our gender. These are things that we are given at birth. Gifts we are given at birth. Gifts that should be celebrated, not washed or forgiven. As Psalm 139 tells us, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So our first pile consists of the things that don't need to be washed, things that are fine just the way they are, things you can put on and wear with pride. Now the second pile consists of things that do need washing, but that just need the delicate cycle. The cycle with the least agitation and spin. In regular laundry, these would be things like silk or polyester. In life, these would be things like little slip-ups, hurt feelings, silly mistakes, misunderstandings, being rude to someone on the train, snapping at your partner over breakfast, or using colorful language because you couldn't get into your jeans in the morning. Don't waste time getting agitated over this stuff. These type of things just require a short and delicate wash cycle. Acknowledge that you're wrong. Say you're sorry. Forgive and forget. Move on and let go. I place emphasis on letting go because if you hold on, these small slights might turn into prisons of anger. I'm reminded of a story I saw in a local newspaper about a family in Northamptonshire, England, who came home to find their pet hamster, Smurf, stuck to the bars of its metal cage. They weren't sure what the problem was at first. Then the mother realized that her children's pet had wedged a tiny toy magnet in its cheek that had enough power to hold the little creature tightly to the cage. The mother was eventually able to dislodge the magnet and free the hamster. Smurf survived the ordeal with no lasting effects. I say again, let it go. Don't be held by the bars of the prison of anger. Let small slights go, and do it now. Small, delicate stains can become hard, nasty stains if you wait too long to wash them. As explained in Ephesians 4:26, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So back to our piles. Pile number one is for stuff that doesn't need to be washed. Pile number two is for things for the delicate cycle. And pile number three is for the heavy-duty, nasty things, things that need maximum agitation and spin, several rinse cycles, and an industrial-strength spot remover to get them clean. We all know about having dirt like this in our lives, things we have carried around for a long time, things deep in our psyche, stains that won't come out because we keep grinding them in deeper and harder, things like shame, self-doubt, and self-loathing. The only thing we can do with this nasty pile of laundry is to get ourselves a spot remover, something that will get into those places where stains are so deeply ground, something or someone who will forgive us even if we can't forgive ourselves. And we know where that place of forgiveness is. As it says in Isaiah 1:16-18, wash and make yourselves clean. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Here God, through the prophet Isaiah, offers Judah a warning of judgment and yet a promise of restoration. Today, 2,700 years later, these words still ring true. For God tells us when we wash and make ourselves clean, our sins shall be as white as snow. Just like our spot remover. When we realize that we have been given grace, forgiveness by God, then something deep inside us loosens up a little bit. And as we begin to realize that God has forgiven us, we begin to forgive ourselves, and the stains start to break up and disappear. Why does God forgive us, you may ask? That's because God sees through the stains to the Spirit, the holy gift that each of us was given at birth, and one that still shines as bright as the day we were born. We just need to be cleaned up a little bit every once in a while. Take, for example, all-terrain vehicles, or ATVs, as you may have heard them called, which are so popular in Wisconsin. People take them out four-wheeling, get them all covered in mud, and then go home, wash them off, and put them back in the garage, sparkling clean. The mud doesn't change what's underneath. Just like sin doesn't change who we are at our core. We just need to do a little laundry. So that's it. That's all you have to do. Once a week or whenever you are doing your regular laundry, ask yourself three questions. Number one, what in my life does not need washing? Number two, what in my life just needs a delicate cleaning? And number three, what in my life needs a spot remover with maximum agitation, a spin cycle, and a double rinse? Do a little spiritual laundry in your life. In the end, it will all come out in the wash. Gracious God, thank you for the grace you offer to wash us clean. Help us to tell the difference in what needs washing and doesn't. Most of all, give us the faith to know that you see through our stains to the pure and beautiful Spirit that remains within. For that we give you all thanks and praise. Amen.
Attention church leaders, be inspired by God's word proclaimed by some of the nation's finest preachers and teachers at the 2014 Festival of Homiletics, May 19th through 23rd in Minneapolis, Minnesota. At the festival, you'll experience fellowship with more than 1,000 fellow preachers. You'll learn and worship in an atmosphere that's dynamic, nurturing, and prophetic. So come, renew, refresh, and recharge your preaching skills and your spirit. For more information about this extraordinary conference, go to dayone.org and click on the link to the Festival of Homiletics. Susan Sparks offers some final reflections on her sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Susan, I loved your story about the soul winner in the laundromat, which I suppose is a common place where sinners like us often congregate. I'm curious, though, if this guy's efforts weren't so successful, how might we better share our faith with those among us at the laundromat or any other gathering place in the world?
Well, I think maybe a little more subtle approach might have worked with us. I mean, the irony was, here I was a Baptist minister washing my clothes on Sunday morning, but I found that the reaction of others in the laundromat were somewhat similar. People either ran and hid, or they just brushed him off, and it was I think people react much more favorably when they see the teachings being put into action, as opposed to being really just shoved in your face as you are a sinner and you need to change. How about ask the person what they need? You know, what, meet them in their place of pain. Show the Gospels through your own actions rather than judging people through words.
You shared with us a wonderful way to think about the spiritual life. You said there are so many things in our lives we try to wash that don't need it, and you gave us some examples. Why do we tend to get confused about the things about us that we continually try to change, things that actually may be gifts of God?
I think we get confused, Peter, because we listen to the world and not our hearts and not the words that God's actually saying to us. The world's going to tell us that we have to be a certain way, say certain things, look a certain way, buy certain things in order to be loved and accepted. But if we listen to that too long, we're going to just start to really slump and stare at the floor in shame. The truth is that we are loved and honored and perfect in God's eyes from the day we were born. And the voice we have to listen to is the voice of our hearts, not the voice of the world.
Some things in our life just need to be delicately treated. The little faults and bad habits, you said, those need to be acknowledged, forgiveness sought, and we move on. But other things really do need serious, heavy-duty cleaning. Would you say more about what that cleansing process might look like in our lives?
Well, in the sermon, I talk about it's the heavy load with the extra wash cycles and the spot removers. And I think that there's things that in our lives that we have carried so long that are buried so deeply that we can't get them out ourselves. That when I say spot remover, I draw that parallel to God and show that we have to stop, reach out, and ask for help. And in that moment of opening up, then the stain starts to dissolve and we feel ourselves relaxing, opening up, becoming lighter for the forgiveness.
Susan Sparks, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.